Thank you for the welcome. It's lovely to be with you this morning in Green Island Baptist Church and looking forward to the next number of weeks together. If you have your Bibles with you, it'd be helpful to turn to John chapter 17 that was read for us a few moments ago as we work through these verses together, or some sections of the chapter this morning. I wonder if I was to ask you what you think the priority should be for the church today. What would you answer? If I was to ask some of you and to ask Christians around the world, I'm sure there would be a wide range of answers that I'd receive. Answers probably that would cover important subjects like music and praise. They would consider areas such as children and youth ministry. And then also for others, perhaps, the importance of folk getting a warm welcome whenever they come to meet together as church. Sometimes people maybe get caught up with other things that I would suggest are less important regarding the colour of a building, or perhaps the clothes that a preacher should wear. Maybe those are important to you, I don't know. But maybe you know the answer that you would have if you were asked that question relating to what you see as the greatest priorities in the church. But hopefully as we come to think about John 17 over these next few weeks, that we'll explore what these priorities or characteristics of the Christian church are according to Jesus. You see, as we consider this prayer, I believe that we see what Christ's priorities are for his church. It's a wonderful prayer, often referred to as the high priestly prayer, or even the true Lord's prayer, because Jesus truly prayed it. And it's a prayer that gives us some amazing insights into the identity of Jesus. His identity as God, God the Son, into that wonderful relationship that he enjoyed with his Father. But particularly I want our focus over these weeks to look at the real concern and love that Jesus has for his people. That love and concern that leads him to pray for these things. I wonder, did you notice as that chapter was being read for us, out of the 26 verses, 21 of them focus on Christ praying for his followers. Notice with me in verse 9, he prays, he says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus praying for his disciples, those who were with him when he was on earth. He's concerned for them, concerned about their ongoing walk with him and keeping going, following him. But it's not just for them that he prays. Look down at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus concerned for those who are with him, but not just praying for them, also praying for those who will subsequently trust in Jesus as their Savior in response to hearing the gospel message. And so imagine that. If you're a Christian here this morning, then Jesus was praying for you in this prayer that we're thinking about in John 17. That's even more amazing when we think about what lay around the corner for Jesus. Because in chapter 18, we read about how Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested, denied by one of his closest friends. He was taken, he was bullied, he was abused, then he was put to death on a cross. That had been me, and I guess you as well. If we had been in that situation, facing that darkness and that pain, certainly I have to be honest and say I would have devoted more than 5 verses out of 26 to praying for me and for what lay ahead. But Jesus is concerned, even at such a time of pain and darkness, was for you and for me. And so as he prays, I want us to consider 6 priorities, 6 characteristics that I ask his Father that these would be at the forefront of Christian life across his church. And the first of those that we're going to think about this morning is the characteristic of joy. Look at verse 13. Jesus prays, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I wonder if we were composing a prayer list where joy would appear on it. Would it be first on our list of priorities? I believe for Jesus, this was of first importance. Because I believe what we're going to think about in subsequent weeks, the other five characteristics flow from a true realization of this joy. We know, don't we, that when we turn to the New Testament, the theme of joy is something that flows throughout it. With those words that the angels spoke to the shepherds as they guarded their sheep in the field, saying to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in case you've missed it, he says, "Again, I will say, rejoice." And as we read various letters that are sent to different churches in the New Testament, often included in those letters is the word greetings, meaning they wish them well, but at the root of that word greetings is the phrase, "Joy be with you." William Barclay says of that, "The great greeting, joy be with you, rings triumphantly through the pages of the New Testament." He goes on to say that there is no virtue in the Christian life which is not made radiant with joy. There is no circumstance and no occasion which is not illumined with joy. He says a joyless life is not a Christian life, for joy is one constant in the recipe for Christian living. And yet maybe when we're honest, we acknowledge that joy can be such a struggle, can't it? With all that's going on in our lives. And surely that's why Jesus prays as he does here. He knew it would be a struggle in the mess and the challenges of this world. And so he prayed that we would know God's help in knowing this joy, that it would be a reality in each of our Christian lives and also in the life of the church. As Jesus prays in the early verses, we see that God's glory is much at the center of his thinking, and joy for Jesus was vital when it came to giving glory to God. But I wonder, do you notice in verse 13, as Jesus prays, he prays for my joy. His desire, you see, is that we would be filled with his joy, a real joy, a perfect joy, not a superficial joy. And so I thought it might be helpful for a moment just to think about that joy of Jesus. What key thing can we pick out from it as we consider his life? Well, firstly, I think we can say that joy isn't dependent on circumstances as we think of the life of Jesus. Think about a couple of examples of Jesus from his life. Verse 4 of John 17, he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." And Jesus came to earth perfectly God, perfectly man. But in coming to earth, he sacrificed something of that glory that he had enjoyed in perfection within the Godhead with his Father. The perfection of heaven exchanged for taking on the limitation of a human body and of living in a sinful world. Maybe you get that situation. Maybe you've been in the company of a group of people who have a very different worldview to you. Maybe as you spend time with them, you notice that their language and the ideas that they promote run very contrary to what the Bible teaches. And it's important, yes, for us to interact with the world, to be salt and light where God has placed us. But those situations can leave us feeling so uncomfortable at times that we're relieved when we have opportunity to escape. And if that's how it can be for us, think about the horror of this sinful world for Jesus. The sinless one confronted by the sin of this world. A world that opposed him, A world in which he was misunderstood, where he was let down, even where he had nowhere, we're told, that was his own to lay his head. And so as we think about the circumstances of Jesus' life and leaving the splendors of heaven and coming to this earth, certainly we couldn't say that those circumstances on earth would be easy or comfortable. And ultimately, his coming into this world would lead to a torturous death and crucifixion. But remember, that didn't come as a surprise to Jesus. He prays there in verse 1, doesn't he? Father, the hour has come. This was Jesus' mission. That hour that Jesus uses, that was language, that was code that Jesus uses to describe, this is the appointed time. This is the time I'm going to die. See, that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. But that salvation would only come through suffering, to the extent of giving his life and death. There on the cross, he would take the full judgment of God for our sin. So even as we think of those two areas, surely it's clear that that Jesus' joy wasn't based on circumstances. Instead, I believe Jesus' joy was based on what he was sure of what was guaranteed, of those things that couldn't change. And friends, I believe that's still the case with joy today. You see, maybe you look forward to Friday at 5 p.m. When it's time to finish work for the weekend. Or maybe more than that, you look forward to a longer break over summer from the routine of life, to just escaping from things. Maybe it's family that gives you a sense of joy and fulfillment, and what a blessing family is, and how good it is now that restrictions have been lifted, that we can meet together so much easier and get together with family again. For others, maybe it's leisure or sports team, either playing or watching, and what a buzz we get whenever our team score and take the lead. And all those things, along with a multitude of others, they're really good, but they'll never, ever satisfy. You see, Friday's great, but eventually the alarm will go off on Monday morning when you have to get up and it's time to go back to work. Apologies for those who are beginning their holidays at the moment, and it's wonderful and it's great to have holidays, but the reality is they come to an end. And our families, even our nearest and dearest, will let us down somewhere along the way. They'll do something that disappoints us and leaves us frustrated. And our sports team, when the opposition equalise and eventually go on to score the winning goal, our elation is gone. That's why true joy isn't focused on circumstances, because people and stuff, whatever that might be, will somewhere let us down. Sometimes we get happiness mixed up with joy. Someone has described happiness like a thermometer. It changes based on circumstances and whatever's going on around us or in our lives. But joy, they say, it's more like a thermostat, because when we get that right, it provides control over the circumstances that we face. This joy, you see, that Jesus prays for us, I believe, comes from remembering those things that don't change. And ultimately, the greatest place of stability is looking to God, remembering who he is, recognizing what we know to be true of him, and resting in that. And I think there are some helpful reminders here in this prayer that we can cling to of what Jesus did, that we can know this joy in spite of our circumstances. And one of the things that we see here first, I believe, is as we think of God and the stability that we find, is that God is sovereign. Again, think about that line in verse 1 of the prayer. Father, the hour has come. This wasn't a random thing that Jesus was facing. It hadn't come about because of bad luck. The hour was planned. It was God's plan. It was God's timing. from eternity past. This had been God's plan. And in Genesis 3, we have the first sight of it, a mention of it revealed. When sin entered the world, God promised that he would send someone to rescue us from sin, someone to crush the evil one. And just as with all of God's promises, they're always trustworthy and true. And Jesus, the one who prays here in John 17, he is that serpent crusher. And the time has come to crush the curse of sin and taking God's judgment on the cross. And for those who had followed Jesus, those disciples, those who had followed, had given up so much, they had trusted him, and now it looked like a disaster. It looked like they'd got it wrong. It looked like God had failed. But God hadn't failed. God was at work. God was working out his perfect plan of salvation for them and also for us. That's why in the midst of such darkness and difficulty, Jesus recognized where stability lay. He could pray even in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus recognized God's will is perfect. And so if there is no other way, I'm going to trust him. And that's what Jesus encourages us to do in what we call the Lord's Prayer so often, because we too, Jesus reminds us, approach God as our Father. And he says, pray, "Our Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, it's good to recognize and remember that life isn't random, but that God, our God, is in control. Jesus rejoiced in that, and he prays that we will as well. The challenges we face in life are dark, they're painful. They threaten to destabilize our faith at many terms. And at those times in particular, let's remember that joy, this supernatural peace, it can only be found in a God whose ways are beyond us, and a God who is fully trustworthy and perfect in every way. So God is sovereign. That's something that never changes. Secondly, God saves. This joy is only possible because we have salvation through Christ. Look at verse 3 of the prayer. "And this is eternal life," says Jesus, "that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." As Christians trusting in the finished work of Christ, we have eternal life. Life as it was meant to be, true life, made to know God, made to enjoy him. Not just to know stuff about God, but to know him personally. To know him as Father. To know him as our perfect Father. To enjoy being a child of God, adopted into his family. Nothing able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Our sins forgiven and peace with God. In fact, our salvation is sure that it's eternal. It's not for a time. It doesn't depend on our faithfulness. Rather, it depends on God. His faithfulness depends on that once and for all perfect sacrifice for us at the cross. And as we think of that eternal life, as we think of that salvation that we know God, we're also encouraged about our future hope. You see, we do know God now, but only in part. We still live in this sinful world, but we're thankful that we're promised that a day is coming when we'll see him in all his glory. For when life on this earth ends, either through death or through Christ's return, all who have trusted in Jesus will see him in all his glory, will enjoy him in all his fullness. Jesus had that hope before him. He was sure of that. That's what he looked forward to, knowing the suffering and pain that he faced in this world would be worth it. Look again at verse 5. "And now, Father," he says, "glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." How he longed to to be back in that perfect glory. And for us, it's no different. The same awaits. In fact, Jesus longs for us to join him. Look at verse 24. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." And we're reminded of that truth as Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," he says, they're real, they're hard, they're difficult. And for Paul, how real that was. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." When I was growing up, there seemed to be a lot more talk about looking forward to eternity than there is today. Now, maybe I'm just not listening well today or talking to the right people. Or perhaps we've got too comfortable with calling this world our home. Maybe we've neglected the truth of heaven. But what a truth it is that God is the God of salvation, and we have this joy as we look forward to a world beyond. As we look forward to enjoying the fullness of eternal life. Isn't that what Revelation 21, beginning at verse 3, says? "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That's wonderful, but then we go on to read that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Because of what Christ has accomplished, we have this unshakable hope that sin, which still blights our lives in so many ways, will be banished. And we'll enjoy the full glory presence of God the Father and of the Lamb. What a hope that is. Let's trust and remember what we know to be true. God is sovereign. God is the God who saves. And God, thirdly, is the God who sustains. You see, this joy will only be maintained as we spend time in God's Word. As we listen to what God wants to say, as we obey what he says. That's something that Jesus spoke about earlier. We read in John's Gospel, John 15 and verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He says to his disciples, "I've been speaking to you. I speak. You need to listen so that my joy may be complete." We need to listen to God's word. We need to take that seriously to maintain this joy. Our time's gone. We'll come back to think about God's word in more detail next week. But as we come to wrap things up this morning, let's do that by asking a few questions. Firstly, how's your joy today? Are you joyful in the sense of having Jesus' joy? The first question to ask after that relates to the fact that this joy is only possible when you trust Jesus as your Savior. We've said it. It's true there are certain things that bring happiness and levels of satisfaction. That comes from all sorts of things. But somewhere along the way, all those things will let us down. Change will happen. They'll disappoint us, whether it's people, whether it's our job, whether it's stuff. It might be good gifts from God, but they were never given with the purpose of being ultimate things. Never with the purpose of meeting our ultimate need. That's a need that can only be met through knowing God. That means acknowledging our guilt and sin before God, that nothing can take that guilt, nothing can provide forgiveness except putting our faith in Jesus' death for our sin on the cross. That's where forgiveness, that's where eternal life, that's where peace with God comes. So that's a vital question all of us have to ask first relating to this joy. Is Jesus your Savior? Not just knowing about him, but do you know him personally? But for those of us who do, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, then I wonder, will you pray? Pray that you would know this joy in increasing measure in your life day by day. Will you take time, maybe even in the busyness of life when so much is going on and circumstances and situations distract us? Will you take time to remember what you know to be true, where peace comes from? Remembering that great truth that God is sovereign. He's the one who rules and reigns, that we can trust him, not just some of the time when things are going well, but all of the time. Will you meditate on the fact that God is the God who saves? And as we think on that, we recognize God's love for us in coming into this world as Christ paid the price for our sin. And what that means for us, that we know God as our Father. Will you take time to think about eternity and about the kingdom that we belong to, so much greater than the kingdom of this world? And will you look forward? Will you think about an anticipation of what that means? And will you think about how God continues to sustain us as we listen to his word, as he calls us to hear, calls us to trust his promises, calls us to obey him? Because as Jesus says, for in his word is fullness of joy. Maybe we've got careless about that. Maybe we've allowed sin to slip in. Maybe we've neglected God's word and started walking in our own ways. Maybe let circumstances and situations distract us, as painful, as real as they are, distract us from what we know to be true and firm and unchanging. The wonderful thing is that God doesn't discard us when that happens. But graciously, his arms are open. His ears are attentive to our cry. And just as David, King David, cried out after he had sinned, confessing his sin, and he asked God to restore the joy, he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Not based on my situation and circumstances, but might I know the joy of your salvation. So will you pray that for yourself, that in an increasing measure this would be real in your life, but not just for you? Because as Jesus prayed, he didn't just pray for you individually. He prayed for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what a pattern to follow when we're struggling. What should we pray for? Pray for your church family. Church family that meets here in Green Island, or if you're listening online and you are part of a different fellowship, pray for your brothers and sisters that God has brought you together with, that you would know this joy in increasing measure, that you would glorify God corporately, and that in turn that would overflow, that would impact your family, that your children, that your grandchildren, that your husband, your wife, that those in your family would recognize where your joy rests. That too would impact your work colleagues as well as this community where God has placed you. Might you know God's blessing as we seek to live for his joy and glory. I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to come and encourage us to praise God, to be joyful about what we know to be true about our good, good Father. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's real and relevant in the days that we live in. We know, Lord, that this world is messy. It's difficult. It's hard. Sin has tainted every part of it. And Lord, we're caught up in that, in the darkness, in the pain, and in the challenges. But Lord, as Christ prayed for us, we recognize that this joy isn't just pie in the sky, but Lord, it's a real opportunity for us. And so we pray, Lord, that in the midst of the challenges of circumstances and situations, that you would help us to get our eyes off this world and the challenges as real as they are, and look to you, to remember and think much on what we know to be true and unchanging. Lord, increase our faith. Grow us in joy in our individual lives, within our families, and within the church family. Lord, that we would impact the community where you have placed us for your honor and glory. Help us to respond now to your word through the words of this praise. In Jesus' name.